And as we dive into your word this morning, open it up for us to see what you would have us to see. And all praise and glory in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles with me to this morning and join me, I'm going to dive right in and going to read kind of a chunk here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. And so I want to go there, and as we read through, I encourage you to join me with either a Bible that's in the pew in front of you, or if you brought your own, but I really encourage you to follow along with me. In Acts chapter 4, as we look at this to get all of the, before we, you know, kind of unpack it to get the context of what's going on. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they had laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and the elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they'd let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You know, years ago, some of you probably remember Coach Bear Bryant. He was the coach of Alabama, but prior to him being a coach of Alabama, he was the coach of Texas A&M. And there's a story, and I had to actually do my homework and make sure that it was a true story in it, because it's been kind of changed a few times. But here's how this story goes, which it's confirmed by even his own son. Is that they were playing against Arkansas at the time, Texas A&M, Bear Bryant's the coach, and it's the end of the fourth quarter, and they're down to just the last few minutes of the ball game, and Texas is ahead by, it's the score 7-6, A&M in the lead. And their first string quarterback gets injured, and so they decide, Bear Bryant puts in his second string quarterback. And his name was Roddy Osborne. And I found out Roddy Osborne just recently passed away, just not too long ago. that he was up there. But anyway, so they put in Roddy Osborne, and Coach Bear Bryant gave Roddy Osborne one thing to do. He says, under no circumstance are you to throw that football. All I want you to do is just step out of the pocket, run down the sideline, and run down the clock. And so the first play, he does exactly that. He steps out of the pocket, runs down. He gets down on the 20-yard line of Arkansas as the clock's running down. And then on the second play, he notices there's one of the receivers for A&M is standing in the end zone waving his arms. And Roddy does exactly what he was told not to do, and he throws the ball. And a Arkansas receiver comes out of nowhere. Guess what? Intercepts the ball, and he's running back down towards the Arkansas line. So Roddy, who is one of the slowest guys on the field, takes after the Arkansas receiver, who happens to be one of the fastest guys on the field, and he catches him at the 5-yard line and tackles him. A&M wins the game. Well, afterwards, the reporters are talking to Bear Bryant, and they're saying, how in the world is it possible that the slowest man on the field could run all the way down there and catch one of the fastest men on the field? And he said, well, because the Arkansas player, he was running down there to score a touchdown, and Roddy was running down there to save his life. Well, and it's like that. Here we have the apostles, and for them, have you ever been afraid for your life? You know, and here with the apostles, it's no joke for them. And as we've been looking here through the book of Acts the last few weeks, and we come to this passage here, and we observe that these men had reasons to be afraid. And what happens here is we encounter the first persecution of the church takes place right here in Acts chapter 4. But as we see that as they meet the challenge here, it becomes an example for each one of us. And our challenge here is really for each one of us as believers that we walk with spiritual courage. You know, as Christians, our lives, they're characterized by courage. And this is because at times there are things that are going to make us afraid. Because being a Christian it's not easy. And I'll go as far as to say, I don't think it's meant to be easy. And it's natural, really, for the Christian in our world today to be countercultural. It was just as it was then, it is today. And as a result, that we will face opposition. Even when we're doing things right, even when we're doing things good, we're going to face opposition. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we started here in the book of Acts, and we observed Peter and John, that they've approached this lame man, and the lame man was looking for money, but it wasn't money that Peter and John were going to offer this man. Instead, they offer him something better. You know, and if you recall, Peter says, I do not possess gold or silver, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And this becomes a wonderful example for us because they show us that believers, we reach out to the hurting. And in the name of Jesus, Peter, he grabs hold of this man, yanks him up into the standing position. And this was something that the man has never done before. And so you can imagine that it was probably quite the attention getter. And so this crowd, it starts to gather around this former lame man. He's as the Bible tells us, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. And it's at this point that Peter, he gives us another example, and it's this, is that believers talk about Jesus because Jesus is worth talking about. And Peter and John, they don't take the credit for themselves. Their interest in this lame man, it came directly from Jesus himself. But that's not all that Peter says. He takes an opportunity to testify about Jesus. You know, when you think about it, it just been a few months before, since the in Jerusalem, when they witnessed really the death of Jesus. But this isn't the end of the story, because God raised him from the dead. And again, there's the resurrection is central to the gospel. Peter never misses an opportunity to remind not only them, but each one of us, the resurrection of Christ. And though they're ignorant of what they were doing, they're guilty of killing Jesus. But it was a sin that could be overcome by repentance and turning to Jesus. But not all of the ones that heard the message were happy about it. In fact, in our study today, we're going to see that there's those that they were just plain angry about it. And we find here in our study, really, how the disciples, how they react to adversity. And the first part of this is this trial here. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas. Remember those two fellas? And John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And as we can see here, that we're going to face all kinds of hurdles when we talk about Jesus. You know, the Jewish leaders, they received word about Peter and John, and they're convinced here that, you know, we got to do something about these guys. It's a sudden display, really, of annoyed authority. You know, in your mind's eye, you can kind of see how it's all playing out. These guards, they're pushing through the crowd, and they're grabbing Peter and John, and they're dragging them off to be held in jail overnight. And we find here that the Sadducees were behind the arrest. You know, they're the wealthy aristocrats. They're the ones that have a vested interest politically, economically. In other words, they're testifying about Jesus, Peter and John, and they're messing up really their authoritative hold that they had on the Jewish people. Now, theologically, they couldn't agree with the Christians. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, they believe the Messianic Age had already taken place back in the Maccabean period several hundred years earlier. They couldn't stand this talk about Jesus being alive because the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. That's why they're sad, you see. And to the Sadducees, Peter and John, they're agitators. They're heretics. They're disturbers, disruptors of the peace, enemies of the truth. But most importantly, to the Sadducees, they're a threat to their power. And what's interesting here is that though the Sadducees, they could successfully arrest the apostles, they're unable to arrest the influence of the gospel. You know, more and more people kept coming to Christ. You know, verse 4, another 5,000. So for speaking about Jesus, Peter and John, they're spending the night in jail. And they're going to meet with the Sanhedrin, Israel, and what that would be Israel's Supreme Court. You know, Peter and John, they're about to go, and I'm going to discuss, they're going to go into hostile territory. Because they're going to face 71 educated, powerful, cultured men. And the question is, how are they going to respond to this? You know, there was a story of a fellow, and he went to the personnel director because he's interviewing for a job. And so the personnel director says, well, for this job, we're looking for a responsible man. And this guy says, well, that's for me. You know, everywhere I've worked, when something went wrong, they always said I was responsible. Well, responsibility is something Peter and John show us here, that they show us that we're not to shirk away from responsibility, and we're not to shirk away from the responsibility to testify when the time comes about Jesus Christ. And what Peter and John do when they come before the Sanhedrin is, what do? They talk about Jesus. They don't worry about defending themselves. You know, we do that sort of stuff. We want to defend ourselves. They don't even try. They just talk about Jesus. And instead, we find them, they're empowered, they're encouraged, they're strengthened, really, to speak about Jesus. And in fact, they don't hold anything back. Verse 10, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You know, so Peter and John, they make it crystal clear. The Sanhedrin, boy, they had hoped they'd gotten rid of Jesus, but that's not the case. You know, they had killed him, but God had raised him. And in fact, the actions of the Jewish leaders, we see here that Peter, he quotes from Psalm 18, they were fulfilling Scripture. The stone which the builders rejected, well, it's become the chief cornerstone. And not only has Jesus fulfilled Scripture, Peter and John testify that Jesus is the only way for salvation in verse 12. You know, they unabashedly proclaim the uniqueness of Jesus, and they teach us that we, you and I, we're not to apologize for absolutes. And there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no apology for that. And we live in a day and an age where all religions seem to be considered equal. You know, in fact, even Christians get influenced by that very line of thinking. You know, some will say, well, yes, Jesus is the only source of salvation, but you don't have to know him in order to have the benefits from salvation that he offers. You know, the logic of the argument is that if you're a faithful Muslim or a Hindu or a Jew, you'll be saved by Jesus. There's salvation in no one else, but you don't have to believe on him in order to be saved by him. You know, if you believe in Allah and you believe in Muhammad as the true prophet, as long as you're sincere, you'll be saved. Well, I think that logic falls apart. You know, and it falls apart quickly because you can also be sincerely wrong. I can stand on top of this building, and I can jump off, and I can sincerely believe that I can fly. But I'll tell you, I would be sincerely wrong. Now, some of you are probably thinking, I'd like to see him try that. You know, tolerance, diversity, and sincerity, they're the bywords of our day today. You know, you can take all of the religions of history. You can take Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Ramakrishna, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy. Many of them uttered some fine words. Some of them could even tell you what's right in some cases. But what none of those names can do is none of those names can make you whole. You know, and this is why Jesus' name is above every name. There's no one that's his equal. There's no other name. We're saved by calling on the very name of Jesus. And if you would note here what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, 13 and 14, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? If you're a believer in Jesus, you need to get this straight, is that there is no other name. This is an absolute. You know, we don't need to apologize for it just because our culture finds it somehow uncomfortable. The name that changed your life is the same name that's going to change their life. You know, but it's a name that we need to speak and that we need to testify to, the name of Jesus. The next part of our story here is this threat. Verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Right there in verse 13, I think there's so much packed in that, just that one verse. And it's this, that, you know, God only needs common, ordinary people to get the message out. You know, Peter and John, we got a couple guys here, they're unversed in the formal leanings and learnings of rabbinical teaching. Yet they, here we have these guys, they're speaking with freedom. They're speaking, they're being forthright about it, so much so that it impresses the judges that's before them. Because I imagine these guys, they're standing there with some poise and some confidence, and they stand there calmly and in the presence, and they're untrained, uneducated, and untroubled men before the Sanhedrin. But even the leaders here know why. As you look there, it's still in verse 13, it says, recognize them as having been with Jesus. I love that. I hope people look at us and go, man, I can tell that person's been with Jesus. You know, they were students of Jesus. He had done the same thing before them. Jesus always had an answer. And this leadership, we see here, they're kind of in a pickle. Because the evidence of Jesus continues to haunt them, because there's this healed man that's standing right in front of them. You know, the good deed has been done. We see the leadership's confused. They didn't know what to do. And ultimately, they resort to the very powers that what they often do, and it's this, it's intimidation. You know, there was a college guy, and his name, we'll say his name was Chad, and Chad's being intimidated by this burly professor in the class, and he's just yelling in his face, you know, your work is sloppy, your study habits are terrible, your grades are slipping, I hate your sloppy work, I hate your poor study habits, and I hate that shirt you're wearing. And so the class, they're just like dead silence as they're watching Chad get chastised by the professor. Then everything goes silent, because now the professor turns to the whole classroom and he says, you guys made it through high school because your mommy's babied you. Now you're all grown up and your mommies aren't here. And finally Chad speaks up in a quivering voice and goes, well, you better be glad my mom's not here, because she bought me this shirt. You know? The only weapon really that these leaders had at this point is the same thing that the professor used, and that's intimidation. And And I'll say this for each one of us, is the world wants us to be quiet. They want us to be quiet and just blend in. And I noticed that Tiger Woods was back in the news because I think he's dating one of the Trumps. But do you remember several years ago when Tiger Woods was kind of put in the limelight because of his indiscretions, his sexual indiscretions, all these the girls that he had before type of thing? And it was Brett Hume from Fox News was being interviewed by Bill O'Reilly, which I think is pretty interesting. But anyway, Brett Hume's, he cites really for Tiger Woods to really, that he needed forgiveness and faith that it offers through Jesus Christ. Brett Humes actually proclaims Jesus in this interview, giving his opinion. Well, if you recall, that started a big firestorm. You know, all a bunch of negative comments towards Brett Hume about, because he used the very name of Jesus Christ. Well, what's kind of humorous is then Brett Humes comes back and Brett Hume says this, "You speak about Jesus and all hell breaks loose." It is like that. Well, just recently we had the astronauts that had been stuck up in space for the last 9 months or so, and they come back, and the Bill Wilmer, I don't know if you've caught some of the stuff about him where he gave glory to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if it even made the mainstream news. You kind of had to look around a little bit. But it's like that. You and I shouldn't be shocked at how the very name of Jesus is viewed today. You know, for Peter and John, for them, the verdict was in. There's going to be a complete ban, and it's imposed on them. There will be no further talk of Jesus, no public mention of the name of Jesus in verse 17 and 18. They're not to speak or teach anyone about Jesus. I imagine the threat was something like this. You know, if you do what we're going to do, we're going to arrest you. We're going to put you in jail. We're going to interrogate you. We're going to flog you. And we're going to kill you. And so here's what the opposition wants to do. The world wants us to calm down. They want us to just lay low. Just take it easy. Relax. Which brings us to this third point here. Trust. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on the account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Kind of makes me think of, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they weren't going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, but even if God doesn't come and save us, we're not going to bow down to you. You know, if we are true to our relationship to God, we know our authority. You know, we live in a day where tolerance and diversity, these are concepts that they're elevated and they're honored. The culture of today continues to put pressure on the Christian to leave others with different beliefs to themselves. You know, don't tell them about Jesus. You know, we come across maybe a Hindu or a Muslim or a Sikh or a Native American. We're to respect them. We're not to convert them. We're especially not allowed to say that we're right and they're wrong. Well, that would be seen as being intolerant, arrogant. But the culture of the day is not our authority. We must remember that God is worth trusting, and he's worth trusting no matter what. And this is what Peter and John believe. And it's also how they answered the Sanhedrin with a concept that they really should have understood and practiced. They would listen to God, and God is the higher authority. You know, when we encounter life-changing truth, testifying it really is a matter of compulsion. For the Christian, it's not that we're going to be quiet, it's that we cannot be quiet. You know, the message and the person of Jesus, it's so challenging and it's so transforming that we can't be silent. You know, verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So with all of this, how does this fit for us today? What are we to do? How do we apply this? That if you're a believer in Jesus today, that you need to note this, is that believers courageously make a difference. We're to live out our faith to those that are around us. We're to make a difference to those that we know and those that we meet, those that we encounter. You know, it's our friends, it would be, or our schoolmates, or our neighbors, our co-workers, our employers. They need to see the difference that Jesus makes in us. And we're to live out the love of Christ. It needs to be something that's active and it's appreciated in that. And not only that, believers courageously speak about Jesus. Now, sometimes I think Christians we've succumbed to the fear of talking about Jesus Christ. We're so quiet, you know. We've been seduced by the world into silence. And whether we do it because out of pleasure or material possessions, our witness to Christ has been silenced for some reason. Unlike Peter and John, though, we haven't really needed the government interference to keep us quiet. We've been doing it well on our own, you know. Well, let's not be quiet any longer, you know. Let's walk with spiritual courage. Believers courageously speak the truth. And the eternal lives of millions of people, and I would say even just in our little town of Libby, it hangs in the balance of the truth that is not spoken to them. You know, that we cannot be ignorant and indifferent to the fate of the people that are around us. That we make a difference. And we must speak the name of Jesus. And we must speak the truth. And I want to close again. I want to read again Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You and I have good news to bring. We truly do. Let's be courageous and share it. Father, we do give you the praise and the glory. We thank you for Jesus. May we not be afraid to speak the very name of Jesus. It's the only one that brings salvation. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus. May we be so compelled we cannot see how we could not speak about Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us a courage and a boldness just like Peter and John. Father, if there's one person in the room that doesn't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that right now you draw them right to yourself and that they surrender and they come to a saving faith in you this morning. And Father, I pray that you use each one mightily that's in this room today to proclaim Jesus to the lost world that's around them. And I ask this in the very name of Jesus. Amen.